It's a joy for Lenore and I to be here tonight. Lenore, would you please stand? This is my wife of 52 years. We were five when we got married. I'm in trouble. I do count it a great honor for your pastor to invite us to be with him tonight. And as I sat here, my mind started tumbling back through time. And I thought of the first time that I met Dr. Paisley and how that our heart was knitted together. And then I got acquainted with the Free Presbyterians. I preached in the Easter Convention for over 30 years. And my heart found a nesting place. I found a place where a kindred spirit, a people that loved the Lord Jesus. I never went to Ireland, but what I didn't come back loving the Lord Jesus more dearly, having a greater desire to pray, a greater hunger for the Word. And I thank God for the Free Presbyterian movement across the nation, around the world. I pray for you, and I thank God for you. And I thank God for your pastor. He's been a real dear friend, he and his wife, to the Bell family. And I remember so many times he's come to my side, and I was going through deep, deep water. And I will never forget. My son, who was pastoring up in North Carolina, said, "Be sure and tell Brother Kearns that he has a place to preach and a place to stay on I-85 if he gets tired or hungry." And he said, "Just let him know." And he said, "You have a place." So I appreciate that. Rod Jr. is up there in Burlington, and Tim is in Virginia Beach. And I thank God for the friendship that this pastor has been to the Bell family. If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Why does God send His children into the school of adversity and affliction? Why does God send one of His own into the place of adversity and affliction? Well, let's look here in Isaiah chapter 30 and in start reading in verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye say, No, for we will flee upon the horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed in a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." Notice in the middle of that verse, of verse 20, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction." Now, affliction or adversity. Adversity is something, is a circumstance or something that comes into our life. A loss of job or a financial trouble or calamity. And the emphasis is on the outward. It's a circumstance of life, I would say. But then affliction is something that is physical pain, suffering, or anything that causes pain or distress, mental, physical, emotional. The emphasis is upon physical pain, sickness or cancer or something like that. Now, I have been serving the Lord for 48 years, pastored for 45 years. And I have learned that life is made up of trials. Trials. You are either going in a trial, or coming out of a trial all of your life. And life is made up of trials. If I was going to name the book of James and give it a theme, I would call it trials, trials, trials. Because life is made up of trials. And then I thought about this. You know, a Christian doesn't have problems. We don't have problems. We have projects. Whenever a circumstance comes in our life, you don't look at it as a problem. You look at it as a project. And God is trying to take that incident or that circumstance that comes in our life, that He might be able to mature us, to grow us, to develop us, and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So you look at these circumstances that comes into our life as not as problems, but as projects that you and God are working on and the Lord is working in your life. And then I've thought about my son and whenever he was going in that terrible accident. That was not an accident. That was an incident that God used to get a hold of the Bale family's heart and life, that He might be able to grow us, mature us, and develop us more into His image. So it is in the school of adversity. Here we have the story. Isaiah now prophesied in some 700 years before the birth of our Lord. And it was a period of great international attention. There was great tension. There were many nations that were looking at the little nation of Israel. Egypt, Syria, and Israel, and Babylon, and Assyria. They all had their eye up on Judah. And Judah, of course, was trying to manipulate and use diplomacy to stay out of, keep them, another nation from taking them. And God kept trying to get her to trust the Lord God of Israel, and she refused. She just would not do that. So the Lord sent adversity and affliction into their life. And of course, you know, Isaiah warned them not to trust in military power or political strategy, but to trust in the Lord and His word and His promises. And the leadership didn't listen, so God sent adversity into their life. Now, why does God send adversity into our life and then put us into the school of adversity and affliction? Well, there are some reasons here, and I want us to look at it, if we would, for just a few moments. All of us has been where Judah was. The wicked, brutal Assyrians were now going to attack and conquer this little nation, and dark hours there. But what would they do? Would they go down to Egypt for help? They did. And they listened to the philosophy of men. And they tried to use the strategy of men, but they got into trouble. And God sent them into the school of adversity and affliction. Now, I know this is speaking of the nation of Israel, but I want to apply it to individuals. I wanted to apply it to Rod Bell. I wanted to apply it to us, God's people. Why does God send us into the place of adversity, at affliction? Well, I want to squeeze these verses just a little bit and see if we can get some sweetness out of each verse. My old mother is a mountain woman, and she sure does murder the King's English, and she had some words that I was not even in the dictionary, and she would never, whenever she'd say squeeze, she'd call it squares. She said, "Now, honey, you squeeze all the juice out of that orange." She meant you got all the juice out of it. Well, I want us to get some juice out of these verses and see if we can learn something from it. God wants to show us at least three things, and I want us to see why God sends us into the school of adversity and affliction. Notice, first of all, in verse 18, He wants to show us His grace. And it says, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." That He may be gracious. Now, look at each of these benefits. There's grace, and that He wants to show us grace, and He wants to show us mercy. Well, what do we need when we're going through affliction and adversity? We need grace, that He may be gracious unto you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many renown to the glory of God." That abundant grace, not just grace, but abundant grace. Well, what does grace really mean? We sing about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. And when we were in Sunday school, we had little definitions of what does grace mean. We'd say it's the unmerited favor. And it is that. But it's far much more than that. Whenever we think of grace, we say, well, we use a little acrostic. Whenever we're in Sunday school, I learned G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Well, it is that, but it's far much more than that. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is saving. We get saved by grace. And then there is sanctifying grace. We have sanctifying grace that sanctifies us. And James 4:6 says, "But He giveth more grace." That's referring to sanctifying grace. And we need growing grace, saving grace, sanctifying grace. But it's much more than that. What is grace? We talk about the grace of God. And He said He will show us grace when we're in the place of adversity and affliction, and that we might grow in His grace. Grace is much more. Grace is that divine enablement, that divine power that God gives us to where we are able to both to will and to do His good pleasure. Paul calls it abundant grace. James calls it mega grace. And that mega power working through us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Well, how do we get mega grace? James 4:6 says, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God." Now, how do you get this way? Get grace? I was thinking about this whenever in the last 2 years of my life. I've been going through a very difficult, trying time. But you know something? I remember that God's grace is sufficient for every need and every trial. I had what they call acute chronic sleep deprivation. And if you've never had it, you never know, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But I would pray of the night for God to give me sleep. I wanted to sleep so desperately. I could not sleep. I could never sleep. I never get under. And my mind was so tired, I just got tired and weary. I was so tired. And so I would go into the Scriptures. And I said, "The Lord, You must have an answer. There must be an answer here for me. And Lord, I need sleep, and I must have sleep." So I did a study on the Scriptures. What did the Lord say about sleep? And I found out the law of first mentioning. He caused the deep sleep to come upon Adam, the first time it was ever mentioned. And out of that deep sleep came all of Adam's physical needs were met, and his spiritual needs were met, and mental and social needs were met through Eve. And I began to do a study, and I studied every verse in the Scriptures about sleep. I found that sleep is a gift of God. He giveth His beloved sleep. So it's a gift of God. I got to where I said, "All right, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray." And I'm going to pray the prayer, Lord, I am your beloved. And you promised to give me sleep. And would you give me sleep, Lord? You promised. And I would pray that prayer every night, and I would ask the Lord to give me sleep. And that night, I'd roll and toss and tumble and weary and weary and weary and weary. And I would almost to the point of completely mental and emotional exhaustion. And then, at the very darkest part of the night, in the very depths of the agony of soul, Satan would say, you're not his beloved. Or he would give you sleep. You're not his beloved. And I would grab my pillow and say, Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. I know I'm his beloved. I know that I have trusted him. That very demon of hell would try to torment and say, you are not his beloved. But let me go on record and say that God's grace was sufficient. God's grace, God gave grace. He gave mega grace, and he gave abundant grace. And here's where the battle comes in. When the load gets so heavy, you can't take another step. Your mind's so tired and weary, and pressure is unbearable. The body is racked with pain, and your world comes apart. You need something. What do you need? You need grace. You need grace. And you know something? I want to tell you something. God won't give you dying grace until you need it. And whenever you need that grace, it'll be there. God gives you grace. And this is where we want to work things out ourselves. We have a pride factor. We have too much pride to admit that we can't handle this situation. So James said, submit yourself therefore to God. Humble yourself. Give up. Come to the end of your rope and cry out. And he said he'd give you grace. He gives grace. Just like a 3-year-old boy trying to dress himself. And he puts the shoes on the wrong foot. And he tries to put his clothing on. And he's all fingered and he can't do it. He's got his shirt on backwards. And he cries out and says, would somebody come and help me? I need help. In other words, he's come to the end of himself and he needs help. Whenever God's people get to the place that we have come to the end of ourselves and we cry out, God gives us grace. He gives us that mega grace. He gives us the abundant grace. Isaiah 30 verse 18. Notice that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high that he might have compassion on you. So, do you long for God? I've got good news for you. If you're hungry, and hungry for God, and you have your soul is naked and open unto the eyes of a holy God, he longs to be gracious to you. He is offering you all the things that you're hungering for. The table is loaded. He waits for you to sit down and enjoy the feast he's prepared for you and mine. He has a seat of grace that is being served. Come and dine. The grace is there. And we'll be the songwriter was right whenever he said, oh, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. He added affliction. He added his mercy to multiply trials. He multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary. Notice, he puts us into the place of adversity and affliction that he might show us his grace. But notice, not only does he want to show us his grace, but look in verse 18, that he may have mercy upon you. He not only wants to show us his mercy, but he wants to show us, or his grace, but he wants to show us his mercy. Now, what is mercy? If grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. You see, and let me say this, God's mercy is given at God's discretion. He knows best. His timing is always right. Look in verse 18, at the first part of that verse. We are waiting on God, but all the time, look at the last part of that verse, God's waiting on us. We're waiting on God. The Lord, therefore, will the Lord wait that He may be gracious, and blessed are they that wait for Him. We say, Lord, I'm waiting. No, God's waiting on us. God wants to do a work in our heart and in our life, and He's waiting on us to come to the end of ourselves and to come to where we will cast the anchor and say, Lord, I can't do it myself. I am surrendering it all to You. And then God will give us that grace and that mercy that we so desperately need. Romans 9, 15 and 16 says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of him that showeth mercy. So God's mercy must be founded upon God's truth, and mercy and truth kissed each other, and we develop a vital relationship by feeding and drinking upon God's grace and God's mercy. Now, not only will He give us grace and mercy, but for what purpose? Why does He do that? Look in the middle of that verse, in verse 18, and it says, that He may be exalted. God gives us the grace and the mercy that He might be exalted. You see, judgment and wrath is what you know in your heart you deserve. You know you ought to have it, but you don't get it. You know that you deserve God's chastening and judgment, but you don't get it. That's mercy. And whenever in the Scriptures, when the word mercy and peace are found in the Scriptures together, they occur in that order. Mercy first and then peace. Mercy is what God gives from His compassionate heart. And peace is what you and I experience in our heart when He gives us that mercy. So, Hebrews 4 6 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So, when we experience His mega grace and have victory in our lives, then we experience His tender mercy, and then the peace comes. But now look, secondly, not only does God want to show us His grace and His mercy, but secondly, He wants to look in the middle of verse 19 and 20. There's three avenues whereby God is glorified and by which we see His glory. The second reason that God sends His children to the school of affliction and adversity is that they might see His glory and His majesty. Now, how does this come about? Well, how does it come about? I believe that God's sovereign and that He has a well-designed plan for my life. In other words, I believe that I have a sovereign, all-wise providence that is in control of every circumstance of my life. And this all-wise, sovereign God designs trials that are especially tailor-made for me. He has a plan. He's working His plan. And He will complete His plan. And God is interested far more in changing me into His image than He is into changing my circumstances. So, God allows us afflictions, or sends afflictions and adversity, that we might see His glory. Now, and it comes through, look at this, it comes through the bread of adversity, verse 19 and 20, through the water of affliction. God has a purpose. God wants His people to see His glory. And this shall come, we get to the end of ourselves when God's people cry out to Him in complete submission. Verse 19, He will be gracious
to thee at the voice of thy crying. When he hears it, he will answer thee. So God has a purpose. And adversity and afflictions are under the control of a sovereign God. He initiates it. And let me say this. If there's one thing in God's universe that he's not in control of, we can't trust him. And I'm so thankful that he is in control of the sparrow that falls and the hair on the top of my head. He knows and he understands and he is in control. So adversity and affliction can be because of our own doing, the curse of a fallen world. But let me say this, nothing acts outside the will of God. It makes no difference. A sovereign God is in control, and God is the architect. God is sovereign, and his sovereign will be executed. So, you mean to say, Brother Bell, you mean to tell me that God initiates trials and God sends his children into trials, into storms, into hard places? Do you mean to tell? I mean to tell you that. You remember, it's in Matthew, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Remember when the Lord was going to send his disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he was going to the mountain to pray. And in verse 22, it says, and he constrained them to get on board the ship. Now that word constrain is a strong Greek word. And it means to compel by force if necessary. Now stop for just a moment. What he had to do, he had to get a hold of them and say, I said get on board the ship. Now, the reason these men were experienced fishermen, they didn't want to go. Because there was a storm brewing. It was getting nighttime. And it's bad enough to be in the storm on the Sea of Galilee in the daytime, let alone the nighttime. And then he made it very clear he was going to the mountaintop to pray. He wasn't going along. Now, let's don't be too hard on those disciples. I'd have said, now, wait a minute, Lord. I bruise easily and I heal slowly. And Lord, can't we talk this thing over? Now, Lord literally had to get a hold of them and said he was sending them. They knew he was sending them into a storm. And he said, I said, get on board the ship. They didn't want to go. Like the Boy Scout, you heard about the Boy Scout leader who was, they were doing their good deed of the day, and all day long they've been waiting for the Boy Scout to come and give the report. And late in the evening, this yellow fellow came in and said, son, where have you been? He said, I've been doing a good deed for the day. Well, he said, what in the world took you all day? What in the world have you been doing? He said, I've been helping an old lady across the street. He said, helping an old lady across the street. And it took you all day. He said, yes, sir. Says you didn't want to go. Well, now, these disciples did not want to go. And the Lord sent them into a storm to get on board the ship. And he wanted to reveal his person. Now, he has his reason. He has, and God run to the, he was the creator. And the winds and the waves obey his voice. And he wanted to reveal his person. He wanted to reveal his purpose. It was to test them, to try them, and to temper them. And to show that he is God. He was in control. So, in the same way in Job's situation, you remember when Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, the purpose of Job's adversity and affliction, Job never did find out why. He never did. But he said, and he went all through 39 chapters questioning and reasoning and with trying to find out. And then he said in verse 40, chapter 42, Job answered and said to the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered what I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak.
I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ears, but no more. But now mine eyes seeth thee. The eyes of Job's soul was opened up, and he saw the greatness of God and who God was, and he saw His glory. So now Job said, I abhor myself and repent in ashes, dust and ashes. Look in Isaiah 30, verse 20. Who initiated this? Who initiated the adversity and the affliction? The Lord. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. So the Lord initiated the bread of affliction. Isaiah 45, 7 tells us that God creates adversity and calamity and affliction are His design and His engineering of the His purpose and His plan. So and look at the phrase here, bread and water. Bread and water. Two of the essentials to sustain physical life. Bread and water is that spiritual, in the spiritual realm, our Lord is what? The bread of life, and He's the water of life. So the Lord will give you affliction as bread and adversity as water. Now, God uses these essential elements in our life to teach us and to strengthen us spiritually. Now, here's how it works. When we are in the trial of affliction and adversity, we're going through the trial and our life has fallen apart, or physically impairment, or a terrible tragedy, or whatever it may be, here's what happens. And it's so important for you to keep the proper focus. If you focus upon yourself, you'll get defeated. If you focus upon the situation, you'll get depressed. If you focus upon a sovereign God, you'll get delivered. Now, to sustain physical life, I wondered about the bread and the water. To sustain physical life, we need these two elements. But during the time of adversity and affliction, our soul often feeds and drinks upon our adversity and our affliction. And our mind is continually, worfully on our problems and on our self. So our focus is upon our circumstances many times. And notice, and it seems as if our teachers hide in the corner. And God wants us to get the proper focus and come to the end of ourselves. And then we are hungry and thirsty for Him who is the bread of life and the water of life. And when you cannot, Spurgeon said, when you cannot trace His hand, you can always trust His heart. You feed upon the bread of life and the water of life, which is Christ Jesus. And the proper focus when you're going through adversity and affliction is so extremely important. We focus on ourselves. We get selfish. We focus upon the situation, we get bitter. We focus upon a sovereign God, we get better. Now, look in verse 20. And it says, thy teachers have removed or hidden in a corner. Now, when you and I are occupied with ourself and our situation, and we are occupied with that, and when we come to the end of ourself, thy teachers seems to have been hid in a corner. But when we come to the end of ourselves, but through the adversity and afflictions, we see the glory of God. But mine eyes shall see thy teachers. I was interested in the word teachers. It's in the plural. And I began to look it up. And I found out that the Hebrew scholars believe that the teachers in the plural refers to the majesty, the triune God. God Jehovah, the Jehovah God, Elohim, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So
He's saying that it's through the trying times, the difficult times of adversity and affliction, that you get the proper perspective of God. You get a clear vision of His glory. And God has a plan and is working that plan, and He will complete that plan, and all things work together for good for you and for God's glory. So, what do? We get our eyes off the circumstances, get our eyes on Christ, and trials give you the proper focus. For 29 chapters, the chapters 30 and 31, Isaiah was trying to, God was trying to get the little Judah to focus their eyes upon the Lord, Holy One of Israel. 24 times He tells them to do that. Get your eyes upon Him. And when you're hurting and you're going through a difficult trying time, when you're hurting, you maybe be tempted to ask questions why. But listen, God doesn't, we don't need an explanation from God. We need a revelation of God. And God uses these times that He might manifest and show Himself to us in all of His glory. And we will see His teachers. It's wonderful to see Him in all of His glory. And He is all I need. And He can only say that, we can only say that when He is all we have. The songwriter was true when he said, "Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace." Now, He wants to show us His grace and His mercy. He wants to show us His glory and His majesty. But then He wants to show us His guidance and His moving. Look in verse 21. Look what it says. "And thine eyes shall hear a voice behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Not only thine eyes shall see, but thine ears shall hear the word behind thee. Hearing the teachers. You know, when we make wrong choices, and maybe the wrong, as Judah did, and suffer, you know, the tender mercy of God takes care of us. And God tenderly uses afflictions and adversities to get our attention. You know something? We hear our teachers. Look in verse 7 and verse 15. And it says, "And the Egyptians shall help in vain to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." In other words, trust God. Just trust Him. Look in verse 15. "And thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and resting shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." In other words, take your hand off the off the controls. Dr. John McCormick, a good friend of mine that's gone to be with the Lord, he said he was a pilot. He was on a trainer plane, learning to fly a plane. And he was up flying along, and all of a sudden the plane started going nosedive, going from one side to the other. And he grabbed the controls, and he was trying to straighten it out, and the more he worked with it, the more he fooled with it, the worse it got. And finally the teacher, the instructor, said to him, "Take your hands off the control." He said, "What are you talking about? Take my hands off the control." He said, "Take your hands off the control." It was an automatic pilot. And he took his hands off the control and smoothed right out. Isn't that the way God wants us to do it? Take your hands off the control and let Him fly it. You know, the Lord uses trials to get our attention many times. And
There's a famine in the land of hearing the word of God. And that famine in the land of hearing is hearing with the intent to obey. When we come to church, we ought to come with the attitude of hearing the word of God to obey it. To obey it. And once God gets our attention, the teachers gets our attention. For 29 chapters, we rejected the word of the Lord. They had refused the Holy One of Israel. He had tried to lead them and guide them, but they rejected His word. So God uses adversity and affliction to bring a revelation of Himself. And when the teachers get our attention, there's no more rejection of the guidance of the word of the Lord. That'll be a thing in the past. And we'll be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit as God speaks to us through His Word. Your own eyes, your own soul, not another. Your ears, not another. This is personal. It's a time of adversity and affliction. We build a personal relationship with the Holy One of Israel. And we have a sensitive heart to His instructions. But note the voice. He said, the word of God, the voice, that's the word of God. The word of God becomes precious to us for instruction and guidance. And you turn, the teachers is before your eyes, is watching from behind. He is in every facet of your life. In other words, we see Him in every event of our life. Our life is in harmony with His Word. What is important to Him is important to us. What grieves Him grieves us. What hurts Him hurts us. What direction, what way? In other words, He has the agenda. Sometimes we get so busy doing the work of God, we don't have time for God. And I've always tried to do, and I've been guilty of this, I've always tried to do 5 different jobs at once. And I had an agenda. I had a schedule. And I would try to fit God into that schedule. But I don't have an agenda. I don't have a schedule. God's got the agenda. God's got the schedule. And I'm going to find it, and I'm going to fit in it. When the Lord begins to get our attention, and we hear the teacher. But now, not only do we hear the teacher, we heed the teacher. Notice, he said, "This is the way." That's clear. Where? Precise instructions. Walk, not run. You don't have to make it happen. He has a plan. Turn left, turn right. So there is a cleansing, reviving, abundant blessing that follows the school of adversity and affliction if you respond to the teacher. Read the rest of the chapter, chapter 30. I saw one time I was in Tennessee, and a man wanted me to go down and look at some horses, and they were beautiful animals, and they were performing. They were Tennessee walking horses, and they were so disciplined in their cadence, and they were so precise and so in their instructions. And I noticed kids would yell, and horns would blow, and the crowd would cheer, and that never fazed them one bit. And I said to the man, "How do you ever train an animal to have such discipline? How do you train this animal to have such precision and preciseness?" And here's what he told me. He said, "Well, Brother Bell, we blindfold them. We train them in the dark. They can't see. And we leave them with that control, or that blindfold on them, until all they pay attention to is the voice of the master and the touch of the master's hand." And I thought, "Dear Lord, make me like that Tennessee walking horse. to where? And he said, then we take the blindfold off. And the kids can yell, the horns can blow, the crowd can cheer, and they pay no attention to it. All they're tuned into is the voice of the Master and the touch of the Master's hand. Folk, you may be going through a hard, difficult time. You may be hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. You may be tempted to ask, how can God ever get the glory out of this? Or why, Lord, what's happening? Let me say this. God is in control of every circumstance of my life. And God knows exactly what I need. And I'm rejoicing in a sovereign God that is in control of my life. I'm going to find out which way He's going, and I'm going with God. My wife and I, for 48 years, have been trying to serve the Lord. We've been on the mountaintops. We've been in the valleys. I've been on the backside of the desert with Elijah or with Moses, and I've been under the juniper tree with Elijah. I've been in difficult places. But you know something? Grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. I'm trusting a sovereign God. Lenore and I are on our way to the mission field. I'm 71 years of age. And if Dr. Paisley can go at 80, I can go at 70. But we're going to the mission field. God has shown me this is my last assignment. I'm going down into the islands, the West Indies, and South America and Africa. I'm going to work. The Lord made it so definitely. That's what He'd have me to do. I've been going down there for 25 years. And I want you to pray about it. I'm booked up for the rest of this year and most of next year. Every Sunday. And we're raising our support to go to the mission field. Now, I have a peace that passes all understanding. And we're going to train those nationals. By the grace of God, we'll train those national preacher boys. We'll put up a tent, preach, and whenever a storm comes, we'll take it down. Then we'll put it back up when it goes by. And then we'll get a nucleus of people. I'll leave a tent and leave a preacher boy and go to another island and do the same thing. We'll do the same thing. There is a spirit of first century Christianity blowing in those islands. There's a spirit of revival in those islands there. I believe that God is going to send revival to those third world countries. And I want to be right in the middle. That's where the Lord has directed us. And that's where we're going. We have, and the Lord said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has saith unto the churches. And I want to go, I want to do what the Spirit has led us to do. You say, don't you think it's about time for you to retire, Brother Bell? I'm like the old preacher in the old folks' home. I went down to preach in the old folks' home, and the dear lady said to me, said, Brother Bell, there's an old preacher down here that pastored a church for over 52 years. And said he normally is out here and passing out tracts, but said he's real bad. And said, would you go by? I said, well, I'd love to go by and see. I'd love to go by. I went down the little long hallway and I went into the little room and here I looked over, silhouetted against a window, and here was a frail body all slumped over. They had him tied into the chair, had a bib on him, and his chin was down on his breast and he was drooling. And I got down and I said, hey, Dad, he was asleep. I got down on one knee and looked up and I said, hey, Dad, they tell me that you used to be a preacher. Oh, I said the wrong thing. He could be a little old bony fist. He could have written it up. He said, what do you mean used to be? I still am. I like that. Yeah, what do you mean I used to be? I still am. Listen, folk. God has a wonderful, wonderful plan if we'll just get in it and find out what God's plan is for us. Now, let me close with this. Let me give you about 10 things. I'm just going to enumerate them. to remember when you're going through the school of adversity and you're going through a hard, difficult time. Let me give you some things to remember. Number one, He will never send you into a trial, but that He does not always go with you. Those fellows that went into the storm on the Sea of Galilee, He went with them. He was right with them out in the middle of that storm. Number two, He has a plan. He's working His plan, and He will complete His plan. Number three, remember there's always some things you will never learn about God except in the classroom of adversity. Number four, the world does not revolve around me or you, but around God. What He wants is the important thing. What matters is His plan, not mine. Number six, God is absolutely determined that I'm going to win. Therefore, He blocks all my wrong moves. Number seven, opposition is not an enemy. It is an opportunity to prove the faithfulness of our God. Next, many times your greatest ministry may come after you have faced the greatest trial. Next, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So why does God send His children into adversity and affliction? Because He's an all-wise, sovereign God. He is in control of every circumstance of our life. He loves us, and He wants us to conform to His image. And you know something? He has a passion to reveal Himself to us. And He does it through His Word and through the obedience of the Spirit of God. And He wants us to know Him, that we might grow in the knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, God did not create me to serve Him. He created me for fellowship. And out of fellowship comes a revelation of God. And out of the revelation of God comes obedience and submission. And out of that obedience and submission comes worship. And out of worship comes service. So I have learned, as more and more evidence happens in my life, and as more information comes available, many disasters that occur in our life turn out to be miracles in the making. When so-called tragedies happen, I try to ask myself, what miracle is our loving Heavenly Father fashioning out of this event? Instead of wondering, why me, Lord? I have learned to say, thank you, Lord. Then I wait until all of the evidence is in. Blessed Heavenly Father, we bow in submission, humbly before Thee, all-wise, sovereign, merciful, kind, loving, forgiving Heavenly Father. Lord, I do pray that You will help us, that we might realize that You are far more interested in changing us into Your image than You are in changing our circumstances. Lord, thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for Your tender care. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for watching over us and helping us. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege to serve Thee. Lord, bless us and use us and help us, Lord, to honor the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.